blue bulletin, number 16, Blessed Be the Name. Number 16.
Thank you. I want to greet you this morning with the words of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and through Jesus our Lord. Truly, the Lord is good. The Lord has blessed us in marvelous ways. And sometimes we take those things for granted. But we know that we can see that God sometimes allows things to happen different than what we would choose. And I believe that if we would look outside today, and all of us have come here, we know that it's a little bit breezy out there. And if we've listened to the forecast, they're also forecasting some cooler weather for tonight. And sometimes we might say, well, we would have chosen it to be different. But I believe that God, in His grace, in His compassion, chooses these things to help us acknowledge how great a God we truly have. And that we need to be thankful to Him, even in times when things are not exactly the way we want them. And I believe this goes for all areas of life, that we realize that we need to acknowledge God and His greatness. And so I want to welcome each and every one of you here this morning. And if we have guests in our midst, we bid you a hearty welcome. And especially Cheryl and Brenda, we want to welcome you to the front here once again, as you will be answering some questions later in the service, towards the end of the service, in regards to your commitment to God and the church. And we know that God calls, and we need to answer, and we need to be faithful in following and serving Him. Let us, at this time, bow for prayer. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we come to You, and we want to thank You for loving us. We want to thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, and that You allowed Him to come into this world. And Lord, as we in the last few months have gone through the season of celebrating Your death, Your resurrection, Your ascension, and soon we'll celebrate Your giving of the Spirit, we realize that in all of this, You have given us the gift of salvation, a gift which we did not deserve, but yet You handed out to us. And You give us the free will to choose whether we will receive it or not. And so, Lord, we want to thank You that many people have received it, and that even today there are people who are searching for it. And we pray, Lord, that through Your word and through acknowledging You as a great God, we will be a light to those that are not acknowledging You as God and Lord of their life, and that others will be drawn unto You as well. Lord, we also pray that we may live a life in which we would continue to serve You faithfully, that we would seek to be Your servants in all that we do. We pray, Lord, for all that are heavy laden, the sick, the lonely, the elderly, whether they are here or at home. Lord, we pray that You would comfort them. Those that are in hospitals, we thank You, Lord, for the many good facilities that we do have, where we can go when we are not well, and where there are people who are willing to help us. So, Lord, we ask that You would speak to us through Your word and Your servant. And, Lord, that You would give me the words to proclaim to this congregation today that You want us to hear. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to encourage you as baptism candidates, as well as the rest of us as a congregation, and that we look at how faithful Jesus is to us, and what a great gift He has given to us. and that it would move us to renew our faith with him. And if there are those who have not yet put their faith in the Lord Jesus, that they too may be able to put their faith in the Lord Jesus and the salvation that God provides to us through him. I want to begin with a few verses out of John chapter 10. And these are the words of Jesus, where he says in verses 9 through 11. John chapter 10, 9 through 11. Jesus says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." In these few verses, we see here that Jesus is proclaiming himself, and he is also telling us of his opposition, where he refers to the thief. And in that, he is referring to Satan, or the devil, and how this thief, Satan, is come but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. We can see this very clearly when we look at Adam and Eve. God had created them very good. He himself says so. He placed them in a very good place. But Satan came to them in the form of a serpent, and he deceived them. He had a great desire to steal from God this good thing that God had created. And we know that even today, Satan is still at work in doing that, because each and every one of us have been created by God. But we know that Satan is doing whatever he can to steal people away from accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He is at work. And so we have this knowledge that there is this contradiction in the world, where there is the thief and there is also Jesus, and through the Spirit of God. And Jesus says that he is the door. And that door is open, and he is giving us the free will to choose whether we want to enter into that door or whether we want to follow the thief. Now, if we look at this in the everyday aspect of life, I don't believe any of us would invite a thief, knowing that he was a thief, into our homes and just letting him have the free will there. And we would turn our backs on him, and we would just let him take whatever he wanted, and that he would then take it and leave. We know that a thief, given the opportunity, he would take the most prized possessions that we have. And you know, Satan is no different. He wants to take the most prized possessions. And we are prized possessions. And so we know that throughout life we are facing these things. And I want to say to you, Cheryl and Brenda, you know, as you have entered into this time of preparing for baptism, and in a short while you will be coming for baptism, and in that time you may have already experienced that there are these times when you face some hard temptations, where Satan is trying to disturb you and trying to draw you away from following Jesus in the truth that you would want to. That is reality, I believe, for all of us. And it continues throughout life. But we need to acknowledge that Jesus is the good shepherd. And he is the good shepherd, and that good shepherd, he wants to lead us into green pastures. And so we have this choice that we can follow that thief, or we can follow the good shepherd. And I want to encourage us this morning, let us follow that good shepherd. Because that good shepherd, Jesus Christ himself, he says, I am come that they, and we can put our name in there, that they might have life. Not only temporal good times and enjoying things here on earth, but life. Life eternal. He says, and that they might have it more abundantly. That they may truly have joy in their hearts. You know, in thinking of that, if we just turn back to John chapter 8, we find there in the beginning of John chapter 8 where Jesus is in the temple and he is teaching. And as he is teaching there in the temple, we find that the Pharisees bring to him a woman which they say they have taken in adultery. And they present her in public before Jesus. And they ask Jesus what he would do with her. They refer to Moses' law, and they say that in Moses' law, she should be stoned. And they ask him, what sayest thou? What do you have to say about this? And you know, in short, we see that he sets this woman free. He gives her an encouragement, and he says to her that, neither do I condemn thee, but he says, go and sin no more. He gives this woman the choice. He tells her, you know, I am come to set you free, and I am setting you free, but go and sin no more. And then after he has said this, he turns to the people. And it includes, I understand, this woman. It includes the Pharisees and all that he was teaching there in the temple. He turns to these people and he says to them, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The abundant life that Jesus was talking about, that he was come to give to people, he says, I am the light of life. If we follow darkness, we won't have that. But if we follow the light, if we enter in through the door, and if we follow the good shepherd, we will have that light of life. And as he then continues, as we continue on through that chapter, we see that the Pharisees are again trying to tempt him, and they are trying to find fault in him. They did that in the first place with this woman whom they had presented before him, who they said had committed adultery. They continue to try to find fault in Jesus, and they do not want to believe that he is the Son of God. They just don't want that. But then, as we get to verse 28, Jesus says these words to them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. What does he do here? He points them to the cross. He says that this is before Jesus went to the cross. He says to them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man. He's referring to about himself here. And he says, then ye shall know. And I find it very interesting that as he does this, you know, as he says this, if we turn to Matthew chapter 23, Matthew 27, And verse 54. There we see that Jesus is hanging on the cross, and it tells us that he has yielded up the ghost. And then in verse 54, it says, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God." Now Jesus had before already said to them, this is what is going to take place, that when you have put me on the cross, that is when you're going to realize. Now you don't realize. But as we continue on there in John chapter 8 and in verse 29, he says there further, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." And then in verse 30, "As he spake these words, many believed on him." So we can see that people looked to the cross already before Jesus was nailed on the cross. It was in that people believed. And we can see this time and time again in Scripture. We see it in John chapter 3, where Jesus was teaching Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees. And there too, in verses 14 and 15, he points him to the cross. He refers to Moses in the wilderness and how Moses needed to lift up that serpent on a pole, and that the people would be saved by looking at that brass serpent. He says, in the same way, the Son of Man will be lifted up, and if you will look at him, you will be saved. Always referring to looking to the cross. In Acts chapter 2, after the day or on the day of Pentecost, Peter teaches the people there. And what does he do? He says there, "This Jesus whom you have crucified," and he refers to the cross there. And the people there, they get the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as he is teaching about this, they get to the point where they need to ask themselves, "What shall we do?" And what does Peter say? Repent. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can see time and time again, in order for our salvation to be there, we need to look to the cross. That is where Jesus paid it all. He paid for our sins. Then, as we continue there in John chapter 8, it says in verse 31, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." When Jesus talks to his disciples, he continually teaches them how they are to live a life in faithfulness. And when we turn to John chapter 13, we see there that as he is teaching his disciples, he is telling them how people are going to know that they are the disciples of Jesus. And in verse 33 and on, he says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So we can see that by putting our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then allowing Jesus to make us free by continuing in his word. No, not just starting in his word, but Jesus says, continue. This life of faith in Jesus is not just a one-day thing, but it is something that he wants us to continue to do, to live in that life of faith. He says, then we will know the truth, and it is the truth that will make us free. When Jesus prays the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, in verse 17 he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So what really does the cleansing? It is the word of God that sanctifies us. And then we become sanctified, clean, pure. Pure before Jesus through the shed blood, through his shed blood. And finally, I want to share verse 36 of John chapter 8. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Only through the Son of God can we be made free. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. That is the way. That is the way to become free. The way to continue to walk in the truth of God's word is to surrender ourselves to Jesus daily, taking up his cross and following him. We want to go on to the articles of faith, but before we do that, we want to take the opportunity and privilege, each one for himself, to go in silence. And for those of us that have the health, we want to go on bended knee, and let us pray in the name of Jesus. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
We'll take our red hymnals, page 139. Come ye sinners, poor and needy. Page 139. For those who are able, could you stand with us, please?
Come to Jesus, he will save you. Come.
Before we go to the articles of faith, I just want to read a few verses out of Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There we clearly see that God has come for all, Jesus has come for all, and it is through us accepting that gift of salvation that he has provided for us, accepting it, confessing it, and surrendering ourselves to him in faithfulness, that will truly give us that abundant life. We want to continue with the articles of faith from where we had earlier left off. We want to start today with Article 13. It is on page 167 in your catechisms if you are following along. And the article is of government and authority. We believe and confess that no government is without God's ordinance, and that the government in power is ordained by God, so that he who opposes or resists the government also opposes and resists God's ordinance, and will be punished according to Romans 13. Therefore, we must be subject to the government because it is God's will, whether it be to the king or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him by the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. 1 Peter 2:14. And since the government is the servant of God, which does not carry the sword in vain, it serves as a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Romans 13:4. The faithful ones, too, must fear punishment, so that no one among us will suffer as a murderer, a thief, or as one who interferes in a strange office. We must also faithfully pay taxes, duties, and other due payments, and give willingly, not only because of punishment, but because of conscience sake. In all this, we should follow the example of our Savior, who requested that the piece of money be paid for him. Matthew 17:27. But in matters opposing God's will, we ought to obey God rather than men, as stated in Acts 5:29. It is our duty, too, to seek and to do what is best for our city and nation in which we dwell, and pray to God diligently that he will bless, keep, and protect the nation in which we live. Jeremiah 29:7. For in the peace thereof ye shall have peace. Sometimes when I read through this article and I read through scripture references, and we read of where it says here that we believe that government is ordained by God, and then we think of some governments that are corrupt, and we know that they are corrupt and they do not lead their people well, it is sometimes a little bit difficult to make sense of it. But as we read the Old Testament, and we see that the children of Israel, their leaders were ordained by God. We can very clearly read that. And as they were ordained by God, as long as the leaders, together with the people, were faithful to God, God blessed Israel. He blessed the children of Israel, and they had a good life. But when they became disobedient to God, God would send them a governor, a ruler, a king, that the people would realize how good God was, and that it would cause the people to turn back to God. And I believe that this teaches us that we, as a nation, As a Christian people, we need to live a life in faithfulness to our government and to God in order that God can further bless us as he has thus far in this country. And that we as a country, not only as a Christian community, but as a country can be a witness to other countries in the world. And so we know that as God's people, we have a duty to fulfill in God's plan in order that he can bless our nation. Article 14 on taking oaths. We believe and confess that a Christian who has been born again of water and of the Spirit must at all times live a life of truthfulness. And therefore, his thoughts, actions, and deeds toward God and men should be truthful and just. Because of this, there is no need to take or swear any kind of oath, but rather he should conduct himself in such a way that when he says yes, it must be yes, and when he says no, it must be no. For whosoever expresses himself with grave words or language reveals plainly that he has departed from true humility and becomes doubtful himself that his words, yes and no, cannot be believed. Our Lord Jesus forbade and prohibited the Christians in the New Testament by swearing any kind of oath, as we see in Matthew 5, 33 to 37. Neither swear ye at all, but our words should be yes, yes, and no, no. For whatsoever is more than these comes from evil, says our Savior. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, Revelation 21. Therefore, our yes and no must at all times be yes and no, otherwise God, who judges our heart, will punish severely and in the same way as if others have sworn falsely. We conclude this article in hope that all devout children of God will obey God more than man in this matter. Here too we can see that the importance of our faithfulness, our truthfulness in all things. And I would just like to say here that as we go through life, we find that sometimes we have dealings with legal issues, buying land and so on and so forth, and where there's legal papers that need to be signed. And some of those legal papers will have the words swear, that we swear, that to tell the truth and to sign for it. In courts, we find that these things may take place. But we know that the government has allowed us to affirm. And, you know, I have experienced that if I have had a Christian lawyer who makes up my papers for land transfers and so forth, he will automatically do that. It will be done that way. But sometimes it may not be, and we have the right to cross out swear and to write affirm. And so it is a privilege that our country gives us. But at the same time, we see here the importance of us being truthful so that we can be trusted with these privileges. So it's always God's will that we live a truthful life. It will give us blessings. We see the rewards time and time again of a life in obedience to God's will. Article 15, of revenge and enmity and of defenselessness. We believe and confess that Christians, as those who have died to the world and were born again of God, should never exercise revenge in this world, according to the instruction of Jesus Christ, their Master, as he himself says in Matthew 5, 38 to 44. And Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 12, 19 to 21. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Therefore, faithful children of God who want to become heirs of their Lord and Master must make every effort to follow him in love, being of one mind, having compassion, brotherly and friendly, not repaying evil with evil, but instead love the enemy, and know that we are called to inherit the blessings of God according to 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. From all this, we see that every kind of revenge is prohibited according to the pure teaching of our Lord Jesus in the New Testament. The spirit of the gospel is the spirit of peace, and we are forbidden to use the sword or any other weapon against our enemies. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. Because of this, we must avoid and shun the weapons of war, even if it means we have to suffer trouble and need for the Lord's sake. Or we have to flee from one city or land to another and endure the confiscation of all our property, still we do no harm to another. And we continue to follow with a humble heart and word and deed the path of the cross and patience, so that our faith may not be found to be hypocritical by God. And so we conclude this article of revenge and all enmity which God has forbidden to all Christians. We see here that this article talks about our Mennonite faith, and where this becomes our Mennonite faith is because in the past, in the 1500s, in the time of the Reformation of the Church, Menno Simons was the one who took a stand on this. There were many at that time that broke free from the Catholic Church. They would go into a more Christian-based, I need to be careful when I say that because Catholics themselves call themselves Christians as well. But the Catholics had sort of fallen away from the true Christian faith. And so there were many that were seeing things that needed to be done different. And leadership, priests of the Catholic faith at that time were breaking away from the Catholic faith and starting their own religion, so to say. Many of them, they would fight for their freedom. But Menno Simons, he did not do that. He would flee from one place to another instead of taking up arms against his brethren in faith, so to say. And so that is where the Mennonite faith comes from. I have said this many times, and I really believe that it is true, that we can be a Christian without being a Mennonite. But we cannot be a Mennonite without being a Christian. And I think that that is worthy to think about, that our Mennonite faith can only be lived out if we are truly a Christian, if we are following Christ. Then we can also live this life of peace and not of taking matters to war. I know that many of you know that we have a son, our youngest son. He is somewhat handicapped, and he has somewhat of a hard time with war in the world. And he often asks the question, why? And I have come up with time, I've come up with an answer for him that I believe he can understand. But I believe it is something that we can all learn from. Where I tell him that if two of us begin to argue and begin to fight, war begins. And if we live in peace with one another, there's no room for war. So where does war start? It is between two people, often between two countries. But we can do our part in living a life of peace, one toward another, right in our neighborhoods, right in our church, in our families, to live that life of peace. And we know that that is not possible without Jesus as our Savior. Article 16 of man's freedom of will. We believe and confess that man possesses a free will to choose for himself as he wills between good and evil, death or life. We read in Deuteronomy 30:15, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil." And in chapter 11:26, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse." We read too in Jeremiah 21:8, "Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." So we see in the passages stated above from Holy Scriptures that God proposed for man life or death, and man has the capability to choose to accept that which is good or to reject it. This we also see of our first parents in paradise, who were created by God so that they could love their Creator, fear Him, and keep His commandments, or they had the freedom to leave God and to trespass these commandments, which they did according to Genesis 3. By this free will that man has given and could have feared God, God will also judge the world. This righteous judgment will be given on the day of the Lord, but this free will to do good we have not from and by ourselves, but through God's mercy, that we can choose the good, believe the gospel, and become converted from the darkness in His marvelous light, and to renounce the life of wickedness. Instead, be disciplined, righteous, and holy in all things, as we read in Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. For we confess we have nothing from ourselves, but through the grace of God, we are made able to do something good. Therefore, we must give to God alone all honor and thank Him for His bountiful and inexpressible grace, for the goodness He has worked in us. Thus we conclude the article of man's freedom of will. And as I already said earlier when I spoke on John chapter 10, where Jesus there puts before us that there is the thief and there is also Jesus. And He gives us the choice. We have the freedom to choose. But we see with that, that the rewards that we receive with that. If we choose Jesus, we have a good hope, a good future before us. If we choose to follow Satan, we also know that we will have an eternal damnation. So it is, of course, our encouragement that we would choose to follow Jesus. Article 17 of the resurrection of the dead. We believe and confess also a resurrection of the dead, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption, 1 Corinthians 15:50. But this our flesh must first, like a kernel of wheat, be planted into the earth according to the Scriptures. Of this resurrection of the dead, of both the godly and the ungodly, the just and the unjust, the Lord Jesus says in John 5:28-29, "For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Daniel 12:2. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. With the hope of this resurrection, the devout Job comforted and consoled himself in his suffering when he says in Job 19:25, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. We know, Paul says, that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. 2 Corinthians 4:14. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14, Paul says, But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And he adds in conclusion, verse 18, Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Here we can clearly find a lot of comfort in this, that when our loved ones have passed on, we know that they have gone to be with the Lord. If they have loved the Lord, of course, if they have given themselves to it. And we too, we have that comfort of knowing that if we live in faith, we've surrendered ourselves to Jesus, we will go on to be with the Lord. And that will be an eternal glory. So truly, what this article teaches us is that we have faith, we have hope, and we do not need to be afraid of death, but that it is a passing over into everlasting glory. Article 18 of the Last Judgment as a reward for the just and as a punishment of the unjust. We believe and confess a day of judgment, a reward for the just and a punishment for the unjust. The time and hour this day will come, no angel knows, much less a mortal man. For the Father has preserved this alone in his power. In the same way as in Noah's day, they ate, they drank, they married, and permitted themselves to be married, until the day when Noah entered the ark. So will also be the future of the Son of Man. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Matthew 24:27. For the Lord shall come unexpectedly, as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth, according to Luke 21:35. And on that day judgment shall be made over all men. Of this Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied and said, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, according to Jude verses 14 and 15. The prophet Daniel was shown this judgment in a vision, as he himself testifies in the 7th chapter, verses 9 and 10, when he says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. John also speaks of this in Revelation 20:11-12. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. On that day, on that great day, he will bring our deeds before the judgment, be they good or evil, according to Ecclesiastes 12:14. Then that which is hidden in darkness will be brought to light, and the counsel of the heart shall be made known, according to 1 Corinthians 4:5. We also read in Matthew 12:36 that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God, Romans 14:12. For this judgment is a judgment for all people that have lived from the beginning. And here no excuses will help before the all-seeing God. For we know that he is a God, for we know that he is God because this has been revealed to all men. There the sinner will see and discover, but too late, that he did not follow the true light. That he did not follow the true light, Jesus Christ. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Matthew 25:31-46. May the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through grace, bring us all to this everlasting kingdom. Amen. Now this last article teaches us of the last judgment. And as we read through it, we find that it teaches just as much about the things that we had opportunity to do and did not do as the things that we did. What I truly find quite interesting is that those that did all these things, they don't acknowledge it, but they ask, when did we do this? They take no credit for themselves. And Jesus said, what you did to the least of these, that you did unto me. But then he turns it around and he says the same thing. And he says, that which you did not do, And they want to know, when didn't we do it? And he says, you didn't do it to the least of these. So we know that Jesus wants to be served by us serving the least of these. When we read of the last time, and there's much talk of the last day, and people try to figure out when that is going to be and so on, Jesus very clearly teaches us that he himself does not know. God's angels do not know. But we know that as the time is progressing, we can clearly see that that day is drawing near. And when we look at where Jesus teaches there in Matthew chapter 24 about the things that are going to take place, and he especially expresses, and we see it in this article as well, where he refers to the days of Noah and how it was then, where they were marrying and giving in marriage. And then, there in Matthew chapter 24, and I believe it is verse 37, someplace around there anyway, it says, and they knew not. That always speaks to me. Where they were living this loose life, and yet they didn't even realize that they were doing it against God's will. And as we are living in the times that we are living in, we see that more and more, that people are living in this marriage and remarriage, and when you talk to them about it, they deny it. They don't know that it is wrong. And I had that experience just a week ago or so, where I had a phone call, and this person was living clearly in adultery, didn't acknowledge it, and said, I now go to a church and they say there's nothing wrong with it. You know, that is where the Christian society is going astray, by not acknowledging sin. Yes, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when we say there's nothing wrong with what the Bible clearly teaches as sin, we are falling away from God, and we are coming to the point where they knew not. They didn't know it was sin. But when the Bible teaches that it is sin, we can very clearly see that, as this article teaches, that we will be brought before judgment. And in that day, it will be opened before the eyes of God. And it doesn't matter how we can justify ourselves. God knows. And God is our just judge. That concludes the articles. And we want to go on to the questions that we want to ask of our baptism candidates. And so at this point, I would ask you to please stand. Before we go to the questions, we will pray first. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we know that you are a gracious and loving God. You are a God who loves all of mankind. We want to thank you, Lord, that you have given us the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. We want to thank you, Lord, that we have this opportunity of gathering together and celebrating that. We want to thank you, Lord, that there are many that have come forward and have surrendered their lives to you and want to show that publicly by confession of their faith and by baptism. And so, Lord, at this time, we pray for them, and we especially pray for Cheryl and Brenda, as they are about to answer the questions of commitment to the church and to God. And so, Lord, we pray that as they give their answer of yes, that your blessing may be upon it, that it truly may be an answer from the heart, and that they may remember it for the rest of their lives, what they have committed to you. and that you would give them strength and wisdom to continue in the faith to which they are committing themselves into. We pray for your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first question that we want to ask you is this. Do you have a love for the Word of God and believe that the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, are the true, infallible, and inspired Word of God?
Yes.
Do you agree that the articles of faith are based on the teachings of the Holy Scriptures?
Yes.
Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the true foundation of the gospel, and that through the Holy Spirit and the Word of life, everything must be confirmed?
Yes.
Are you committed to express your love to God in holiness and righteousness by living in peace and harmony with mankind in obedience and service to God and His church as long as you live?
Yes.
Thank you. You may be seated. When we think of these questions and we just ask them off quickly like that, many of you may think how much thought has gone into this. But I want to assure you that these girls have thoroughly been taught what these questions mean, and that they have had the opportunity to discuss them with their local ministerial. And I know for ourselves and our local church, we spend a lot of time on these questions, that they will truly understand, and that later, nobody needs to say, I didn't know what I answered to. So they know. And so we thank you for standing up so freely and so joyfully in answering these questions. At this time, we want to all take the opportunity to go in silence and on bended knee. And let us remember our baptism candidates in our prayers, as well as anything else that you may have upon your heart. And let us pray in the name of Jesus. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
In the blue hymnal, number 483, He the Pearly Gates Will Open. 483.
Yeah. Good morning. Again, I would like to extend an invitation to each one of you, as was mentioned that we were anticipating baptism, and Lord willing, that is to take place in this church next Sunday. So that is next Sunday on the May the 24th, 7:30 in the evening. And I would encourage all of you to attend and let's come and support these young ladies as they have made their commitment, and they want to do that as a public confession, or have made that confession and want to be baptized. So next Sunday evening at 7:30. And you'll also see in your bulletin there that there's going to be a time of fellowship later on. So if you come, if you could bring some finger foods maybe, and we'll share a time of fellowship after the baptism service. Also looking for volunteers, again, or still, as they are in the process of replacing flooring in the church. They started in the very back of the dining area Sunday school during the week. And the plan is that tomorrow they want to start moving furniture back into the area that has the new floor. And they're looking for volunteers to clean and to move. There's things do get a little dirty and dusty. So as many people as can tomorrow starting at 9 o'clock. And if you could bring your own cleaning supplies, as in mops, pails, or like wall mops, etc., for cleaning. And they will start at 9 o'clock. There will be lunch will be provided. So it sounds like the might not be a very good day for being outside. And maybe that gives us an opportunity to help inside. So